All right, this is Romans, well, that looks rather Romanesque, doesn't it? Except this should have been Roman numerals, but yeah. well, it's good to see Kelly up and around.
Yes.
Praise God. You know, basically, I just got sick of, you know, her not being around, so I walked over to the front door and just yelled, "Lazarus, come forth!" She didn't get up or move, apparently, because I turned right around and walked back. Well, I tried, Lord. Yeah, yeah, I probably should have said Kelly. There's probably some guy named Lazarus up the street that got up.
Yeah,
who darn? The graveyard pretty close to us there. All right. Tonight I want to do kind of a summary. This is our last session, not of Romans, because we're going to do it next semester.
Yay.
Oh. Tart. Oh, right in here. Anyway, but what I'm going to do tonight, or attempt to do, depending on the Holy Spirit, whom we know is capable of just like crazy stuff. That's why we like him so much. But since we're in the book of Romans, turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 18. As I said, I'm going to try to do a bit of a summary. So I want to just go back to where we began this semester. And if you remember, we began talking about the ancient paths. Do y'all remember that? And it shouldn't feel so foreign, since we've continued to talk about them. And when we finally got in the book of Romans, we were laying out that ancient path again, but this time brighter, noonday brighter. And so I want to just remind you of that by reading, and this is, you know, for those of you who maybe on Skype or weren't here at the very beginning, we took at least two classes literally just reading scriptures on the ancient paths. We didn't read this scripture, but I want to read it tonight. It's in Jeremiah chapter 18, and it's going to be verse 15. "Because my people hath forgotten me, they have burned incense to vanity." Jeremiah 18, 15. No, no, it's fine, because that fulfills what I'm saying here. They've forgotten me. Kind of makes my point here. And that's why people don't usually interrupt me, because they never know what I'm going to say. All right, because my people hath forgotten me, they have burned incense to vanity. They have caused them to stumble in their ways from the ancient paths. Their ways from the ancient paths. To walk in paths in a way not cast up, meaning not torn up, not a road that's ever been torn up. It's been left, but never torn up. It has been undiscovered in some sense, but never, never destroyed. And it never will be, because we're not talking about paths, ancient paths to God. We're talking about the ancient paths of God. And in His way, because the way of the Lord is, it's foreign to us, but as we discover his way, we discover the Lord's beauty. We discover a difference of him that is earth-shattering, our earth. It causes tremors throughout your system where you feel, I'm going to fall apart, but you're not. You're going to eventually be crucified with Christ. Deb and I were walking Rocky yesterday, I think, and we looked up, and it was a little rainy over there, and there's a rainbow that showed up. And I said to Deb, look at that. That rainbow is a promise that God will never destroy us by floods again, never destroy us by water again, because he's got a better way. It's called the cross. He was merciful to give us the rainbow and that method, because the cross is going to be final, except that we will begin to walk in newness of life, not walk in newness of teaching, not walk in newness of religion, not walk in newness of anything of us. You know, well, I'm doing better. I'm renewed. No, not renewed. You're not recycled. God's not into recycling. Behold, I make all things new. And that's the beauty that we call Jesus. Because he doesn't leave us like we were. He brings us into himself and transforms us. All right. So these ancient paths are not meant to be roadmaps to God. They speak of him. And when our hearts get, when we move from our head to our heart, we begin to sense that all things begin to become new, because the Holy Spirit begins to not feed us daily bread, but break the bread of life. And that bread of life to us is none other than Christ. So, the indictment here is basically, you don't know me. You don't really know me. And that's throughout. I mean, that's, you know, you find that in all the prophets. You know, I mean, I'm sure there's some that don't, but it's so vast that the issue, or as I put it, the wording, the indictment of the Spirit giving this word to the prophets is that you've left him. And you see that in John 14, 15, and even in 16, where the Spirit will come to convict of sin. And But what it goes on to say is he's going to reveal the Son. And the conviction of sin is the conviction of that which is not the Lord. Because he's going to convict of that to reveal the Son and replace it. So it's that which isn't the Lord. And that's why the Holy Spirit's here. And the Holy Spirit didn't come down here with like a ministry, and he's got a sheet, and he goes, okay, here's your ministry. You've got these 20 things that I want you to carry out, and, you know, here's the way it's going to go, and so get busy. He came down here to glorify Jesus. He shall glorify me. That's Jesus said, what he said. So you don't know the Holy Spirit? I got a lot I would like to tell you, but I'm going to send the Holy Spirit because he's really good at this. And besides, if I told you, it's going to be declaring myself. So I'm going to let the Holy Spirit declare me. And so that's why sometimes in the New Testament it'll say, and the Spirit, referring to an Old Testament scripture, will say, and the Spirit said, da 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 da. It doesn't say God said, or it doesn't say the Lord said. It says the Spirit said. And when it does that, there is a flag goes up, a signal to us that we're going to discover Christ by the Spirit if we can get past ink on white paper. And to do that, you have to stop and you have to go, this is the Spirit speaking. I don't get it. I don't see it. But Lord, show me and open my eyes, but open my heart. Because why? Because it's dangerous for him to just open our eyes and not open our hearts. Because we'll pervert it, people. We'll make it ours. We'll make it selfish. We'll make it anything but Christ. All right, so he's basically saying that you haven't really known me, and you've left the paths that would lead you to know me, to really experience me, to enter in. And let's go to a scripture in the New Testament now. Let's go to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6 and verse 56. And why do we want to know him? Well, we want to find the Lord. Does that make sense? We want to find the Lord. We don't want to just learn doctrine or learn ministry tips. God help us. I mean, don't you think the Holy Spirit is able to release whatever he wants to in power without you having ministry tips?
Yes.
And the deal is, throughout history, like the Azusa Street revival and all that, that's exactly what it did. They didn't have any ministry tips. I'm going to drink this really tart drink now. Woo! All right. But we care about ancient paths because God cares about it. And remember how many scriptures, and as I said, the one we just read, we didn't include, and there's so many more, because we would have spent the whole semester just looking up the scriptures that are talking about ancient paths. But why are they important? If no other reason, folks, we've got a change on the inside. They're important if no other reason than they're important to him.
Yes.
If it's important to Jesus, why wouldn't we go, you know what, I don't care about my things, you know. I care about your things. There's one translation that says, look not upon your own interests, but on the interests of the Lord. That's a translation, but that's what it's saying. And so when we read through the Bible and then the Holy Spirit points things out, or we identify something in the scriptures that clearly is pointing to something that is important to him, then we stop our frantic search to get hold of God. And here, I'm going to explain this in just a minute, so don't freak out, because it sounds like this is exactly what we should be doing, and I've told you a million times, but it's not. We have to stop this frantic search to get hold of something, to get hold of the Lord. And, you know, and I said, I even jotted it down here. Why look for the paths? Number one, to discover him. But how? And in what spirit? And in what way? To know him. To see him. To be touched by him, to experience him, to be free, to be made whole. All of those are true, But there's an element missing, even though they all are so true. What did I say? To know Him, to see Him, to be touched by Him, to experience Him, to be free, to be made whole. But there's this thing that we miss. It's like the key. It's like the engine of the car. You can have a car and you can have all the pieces, and you got to have this, you got to have that. Come on, you know. But you don't have any power. You don't have the thing that will get you to the Lord and will get you free and will get you, you know, all of those things. So let's read 1 Mark chapter 6 and verse 56. And wherever he entered into villages or cities or country, they laid the sick in the streets and besought him that they might touch, if it were, but the border of his garment. And as many as touched him were made whole. That's the King James says whole. And I like that word better because, and you've heard me use the example, but some of you haven't heard it. And that is the story of the 10 lepers. And they came to Jesus, and so Jesus, you know, touched them and you know, said, go show yourself to your priest, to the high priest. Go show yourself to the high priest, which was the law. That was the way you're supposed to do it. So the 10 went, and they got healed, follow me, healed on the way there. And so one of them turns back to go thank Jesus. He goes back to show himself to his high priest. You know? And Jesus says, weren't there, you know, 10 of you? Where are the 9? And then Jesus says, go and be made whole. He was already healed. He was already healed. He doesn't need healing now. He needs wholeness. And wholeness, folks, let me say what it's not, or why we would need wholeness. Wholeness is because of emptiness, because of something in our life or some lack in our life. Not having parents or a father or a mother or not, you know, all these different things that we, you know, lack of love, lack of ever really having a friend, or off of that completely, and wounds that we've received, and this and that, and things that were said when we were young that have never left us and identified us and put us in a little box and made us conform to something we never were, but we're not whole anymore. Do you understand what I'm saying? And you can be healed and still not be whole.
Yes.
You know? I mean, I always worried about superheroes. They would get these superpowers, but they were still messed up people. You know? I mean, they all could have turned out horrible, but they always make it like, oh, well, if you have superpowers, then you're a really good person. Well, you can still be a good person and be a bad person. You know what I'm saying. So this word here in the King James means a lot to me because if for no other reason the Holy Spirit fell on them, it wasn't just that they were made well. But I want you to listen now to the missing element, the thing that we miss and why we're never really made whole, and why, listen carefully, why we never really get Jesus, why we never really find that change or experience the Lord in the way we want to or are really free. Listen. In fact, you don't read, just let me read it to you. And as many as touched him were made whole. Everybody wants him to touch them. Everybody wants, oh, Jesus, touch us. Oh, God, we're calling out. We're crying out. Just touch us, Lord. Interesting. As many as touched him were made whole. were made whole. Hallelujah. That, folks, that's revolutionary. It's a whole new approach. I think I'll start a new ministry based on it. On the Touch Jesus ministry. And we'd pervert that in no time. But this reality here, and we know that Jesus touched people and they got healed. Amen? It's in the Bible. But the dove landed on this with me and he said, you know what? We're so busy trying to get Jesus to touch us, to fix us, to heal us, and we never touch him. We never reach his heart. We never go after him. We want him to hunt us down and do for us. It's always about us in that sense. And it's always trying to get him to do something. But as many, I don't know how many there were. Doesn't give a number. Lord's not going to give a number. He's going to just say, as whosoever will. Whosoever will, that will change the order and not sit in the dirt as Jesus walks by and go, touch me, Lord, touch me and I'll be changed. But say, you know what? I want to touch him. I want him to be affected. And you know the other stories. You know the woman with the issue of blood and all that. And they're so beautiful. I mean, everybody's touching Jesus. And, you know, she comes through the crowd, makes it through the crowd, and just touches the hem of his garment. Because she said, if I may but touch him, even in the smallest way. And he did it. It worked. He stopped all the ministry. And so there's this heart condition. So all of the desiring to be free and all the desiring to be made whole and all the desiring to know him and I want to see him and I want to experience him. She could have just, the woman with the issue of blood could have touched him, got healed, walked off and went home. But that's not what happened. Jesus stopped everything and said, He said, who touched me? I want to know this person. Because that's Jesus. That's the way he is. It is the way he is. It's time to stop all the ministry. I want to meet somebody who had something in their heart. And as many as touch him, Made home. Well, I saw that over also in 2 Corinthians, if you'll turn there with me, please. You're saying, where's the summary here? This is it. We're talking about the ancient paths and trying to find the Lord. And the way to find the Lord, people, is not just to go look for truths, to find the Lord, to get whole, and to mean it. Oh, I mean it. I want to make your goal to get to him and to find out what it is that touches his heart. All right. Where did I say? I was right. Amen. Second Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 18. But we all, it almost sounds Texan. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. All right. So we have our definitions, and we have our theological views, and we have our Greek translations, and we have all this stuff. But we're never going to get this unless we see his face. Right?
Right.
I mean real. Okay? But we read this verse, and we know that it's one of the few verses that just out and out says this is how you can be changed. Praise God. We want to be changed, and we want, you know, that experience, and we want, you know, all the things that go with it. And so we say, you know, if I can just look into his face, and then there's going to be this magic where I will look into his face and see all the wisdom and depth of God, and I'm going to be transformed. Because that is the word change or transform, which I love that word. It's one of my favorite words. It's one of my favorite words. Because it's more than just changed or fixed or... Yeah, it's transformed. Yeah, transformed's good. All right. So we read this and we go, okay, I want the magic of seeing his face and that the light of the knowledge of the glory of God is there. And I'm going to be so, I'm going to be so, you know. All right. But here's the truth. The change comes when we see who we are in his eyes and believe him. When we see his face and we see how he sees us, not how we see us, not how we see us based on our daily walk or our daily life or our failures or I'm doing good today or all this kind of stuff. It is the exact same thing as described with the prodigal son when he got home and the father was kissing him and putting a robe on him and doing all of this stuff and say, you know, and giving him the signet ring and all of those things that say you are a son. You are a son by Christ. And he's going, well, I'm not worthy. And, you know, is anybody worthy? No, not one. That's Romans, right? That's my little jaunt into Romans right there. And so when we begin to get around him and our heart is for him, he begins to light up because he treats us as we are, not as, and when I say as we are in him, therefore as we are to him, and we begin to discover who we really are, like the prodigal son. And the prodigal son, I mean, it took him a while. He's going through all this stuff, and he's seeing the father's reaction. He's going, man, when I was in the hog pen, and I remember rehearsing how this was going to go, this is not how I expected it to happen. But the father immediately sees him from afar, runs, kisses him. He's going, you know, I didn't even got, you know, I know that we have explanations for everything. I'm sure that the father brought the robe because he wanted to get them stinky hog pen clothes off of him. Now, that would be us explaining it. That would be us explaining it. But that's not the motive of the father. That's not how he operates. And that's not how Jesus operates with his bride either. He operates by truth. The truth as it is in Jesus. He sees you in him, one with him. He sees that you have his life. He sees that you are separated from everything that you ever were, and now you are found. This is what Paul said. If I'm going to be found, I want to be found in him. Or don't find me. Because I want to be found in him, not having mine own anything. Righteousness, anything, not having my own. I don't want to be separate. So then if you come to him and you want to touch him, what in the areas that are important to him or that please him, he sees something different than a selfish little brat. Amen? Or a self-centered little brat. He sees, what our eyes can never see. So we have to see ourselves in him, by him, looking into his face, look into his eyes, see the way that he's reacting, like the father to the prodigal. Look, see that look and realize I'm one with him, because that's what it's going to communicate. It's going to communicate that which is settled, but not theologically. Jesus doesn't look at his bride and look in her face and go, you know, this is settled. I don't know how to communicate that. But he doesn't communicate that anyway. He's not going, this is a finished work, baby. It is a finished work. It is settled. But that's not how he operates. He just sees. And when he he's not going, I'm going to look at you to communicate theology. He's just going to look at her. Amen? He's just going to look at her. And then, eventually, at first, isn't it true? At first you walk up and you're in the presence of the Lord. You see his face and you just want to run and hide. This is Song of Solomon, the first chapter. You just want to run and hide because you don't see oneness, you only see contrast. Does that make sense? Contrast, but him to you, you're going to look bad every time. Every time. So we can't go in that view. Because then, if we're communicating to him separateness, we're not finding his heart. We're not finding his heart. We're accepting a lie. We're accepting something that is different than his heart and his mind and his death and his purpose. But when we receive his view, you actually receive doctrinal teaching, but you don't receive it on a doctrinal level. You see oneness. And when you see oneness, you see acceptance. And when you see, but see, now there you go. Theologically, I accept you, baby. Or do you feel better about this? That's right. I did a work, and now you're accepted. Hop on the bus. Or whatever, I don't know. But you see oneness, and then in that oneness, you're accepted in the beloved. So it's, okay, that's me. You understand when you look into his face? You really see, I'm one with him, therefore that's me. Therefore, what is in him, please come in me. Therefore, what is in him that comes in me, please come out of me, so that everyone receives Jesus. It's beautiful, but You have to see his face. And a lot of Pharisees go here and they don't see a face. They see a hand with a finger pointing at them, condemning them. All right? So, and that's why, you know, I mean, I'm sorry to harp on this so long, but that's why people stay under condemnation so long. And you preach and you share and you pray with them and you lead them in, you lead them in prayer and everything. And when they get done, they go, oh, praise God, you know. And the next time you see them, they're under condemnation again. Because if they're still separate, then they're not one, and they're not in, and therefore, as it were, they're not accepted in the beloved. At least they're not walking in it. They have forgotten me days without end. Over and over, the scriptures. This is the ancient paths that they have gotten out of that path. Lord doesn't change his mind. You know, we read the scripture, well, the Lord doesn't lie. The Lord doesn't change his mind about Jesus. The Father will not change his mind about Jesus. This is it. This is settled. Okay? So they've got this settled thing between them. But we're up next. You know what I mean? We're up to bat now. We need to have this settled thing, but it's a settling not of doctrines and of theology. It's a settling of face-to-face. It's the best way I can put it. Face-to-face. So I wrote, but the change comes when we see who we are in his eyes and believe him. One of the saddest things that we can do is not believe him. I mean, you want to hurt the Lord? Just don't believe him. Especially with all that he's done and why he did it and what was in his heart and what he risked and what he went through and all this kind of stuff. And he did it. And he wants it settled. He doesn't, you know, I mean, come on. He doesn't want to spend his whole time working on the bride to get her to figure out every week and then redo it again the next week and on and on and on. He wants it settled so that they can get on with his business. Because now she's one with him, right? Now it's about him. It's not about her. And in truth, it's about them, isn't it? I mean, in truth, it is. Because, you know, while we're one in him and, you know, and yes, we are crucified, but our personality is not crucified. And he besides, everything blossoms in him, doesn't it? Then I mean, really, I'm not just trying to be flowery or romantic, but the truth is, when you get around the Lord, you become a watered garden. And, you know, I remember like 4 or 5 years ago, I was in, maybe it was longer, I don't know, was in Arizona, and they had just had these incredible rains that they'd never had before. And the amazing thing was flowers were coming up that hadn't been there for 100 years. And they were just going, oh my God, you know? Well, that's the Lord. There's stuff in us that he's put within us that when he starts watering, it's a watered garden and it just starts coming alive. And you go, where'd that come from? You know, instead of, I got to work on this area. I got to get this patience thing down. And I'm being very impatient about becoming patient. Yeah. Yeah, I have. This is getting less tartar. My mouth's getting used to it. All right. So I can carry on for that for a good while. But you remember we talked not just about the ancient paths, but that we described them in several different locations in the Bible. And we only hit a couple of them, but there are I mean, it would be, if it's eternal, they would be all over the place. And we'll mention some new ones next semester. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn. It grows brighter and brighter until the noonday sun. my translation, but it's that's basically what it's saying. So we began this semester with trotting those paths, you know. And we started, if you remember, who remembers which, where did we see the first path, under what subject? Okay, that's Day of Atonement. Day of Atonement. Okay, so the paths of the just is really, I think, the translation. It is progressive as it leads toward the sun directly overhead so that there's no shadows. The sun shining on all of it so that it's not casting shadows. Now you're just seeing what the sun puts forth. And I know that, you know, a lot of times we go, okay, well, do you remember me drawing kind of a chart there? And we had it like this, and the Day of Atonement was down here at the bottom as if the sun had just started to rise on the horizon over here, and, you know, and but then we went to the captivity, and we put it right about there, and then finally the noonday, which deals with Romans. Some of us have selfish ambition that we call hunger for God. But really is. It's kind of a selfish ambition. And so that selfish ambition will drive us to start and end at noon. We're not going to, I don't want to go through all the paths. I don't want to gather as I go. I just want to get to the meat of the thing, you know? And it's a little bit like, we actually talked about this a little bit in one of our Sunday night gatherings about some of the people we were praying about. But it's a little bit like, okay, if you're in Dallas and you say, I got to drive to Denton. So you're driving down the road, and you're constantly looking way down the road towards Denton. I don't know if you've driven lately, but you better be careful with the car in front of you. I mean, it's good to have a goal. Don't make it selfish ambition, because you're going to crash in the rear end of the person in front of you. You have to pay attention to what's right here as well as where you're going.
Amen. That's right.
Okay. Well, and in relationship to this, I mean, I think some of you, maybe not everybody, but I think some of you will agree that, and we've just barely gotten into Romans really, but I think you'll agree that there has been a benefit of taking the course that we've taken along Day of Atonement and Captivity. Because why? Because it's helped build. It's building something into us. It's not just teaching a subject and say, this noonday thing, let's talk about it only. And we've seen how the Day of Atonement, it had certain elements, but the captivity added light because it got brighter and brighter. Okay? And it added light. And it meant more as it moved shades into light. And it showed areas that were shadows that as the sun got higher, we began to see more light in relationship to it. I felt like I heard from the Holy Spirit to do it this way, to build this in us, because this path, this ancient path, is applicable, and so, you know, all over the Word of God. And if you get the template and you really have the template, not just the teaching about what the template would show, but you didn't know it was a template, then you can lay it in there. Or the Holy Spirit will say, hey, this is that. Do you think the Holy Spirit ever says that? Yeah. book of Acts. This is that which was written in Joel. This is what Joel was talking about. This is that. Anyway. So I wrote down a few things. The path of the just. By the way, the just in this case is you and me heading towards the noonday of Jesus. But it doesn't start and end at noon. That's number one. Number two, to be established, honor the progression. To be established. And I'm speaking from experience here. I'm speaking from experience here. When I first got born again and was in Bible school, oh my God, I was just, all I wanted to do was devour anything about Christ and Him crucified, and, you know. And, you know, I became bulimic spiritually. I would eat, because I couldn't hold it all, you know what I mean? None of it, and you don't, you know, one reason why bulimics are bulimics is so that they can get rid of stuff, so, you know. But what I'm saying spiritually is you're not taking in a whole lot. You're not getting a lot of nutrition in this thing when you do it that way. You say, but the other way is so slow. Oh, I think that's the point, actually. So let's see, what else did I put? Don't skip steps. All right. So let's, what time we got? Good. what we're going to do is, since we're doing kind of a summary here, we're going to compare the pattern again, just real quick, of the Day of Atonement, captivity, and Romans. And then, you know, probably in the second class, depending on how this goes, we're going to lay that pattern, that ancient path, over David and Absalom. Same path. Same pattern. It's beautiful. All right. So let's talk about the Day of Atonement. And we went over these things, so this shouldn't be new to you, but remember, this is summary preparing us to remember stuff. So when we get to the next semester. All right. I've got strings hanging off of me. Is that legal to do? Day of Atonement, number one, first sin, okay? Now, see, that's the light shining down here like the sun just rising. And when the sun first starts coming up, you can't see everything. You finally see light, but you don't see noon light. You see, we go, oh, I see a lot. I've seen a lot. I've had a lot of light. Have you had noon light? Well, no, but I'm spiritual. Anyway. All right, number one, first is sin. All right, that's how we described it. But it's not just sin. It's not. We described it that way because the Day of Atonement described it that way because it was the early part of the Bible and it was beginning to rise. Captivity, Romans, it's all going to help explain this more. All right, number two, two goats, one of death and the other an outcast. Two goats. All right, number three, then restoration. Israel is clean for another year. That's the restoration. All right. The first obvious shadow in this is that they have to repeat it every year, every year, every year. Well, let's just face this. They wouldn't have to repeat it every year if everybody didn't go out and sin immediately following the Day of Atonement being over with. Okay, so it's not like God goes, hey, let's just do this every year. This went well. This is fun. Let's do it. Let's make a pact that we meet once a year. You don't have to worry about it. You're going to be back a year later because everybody's going to be out sinning the whole time. All right. not really what God had in mind. So it's a shadow still. Okay. All right. Restoration, Israel clean for another year, or being brought back into what they were always meant to be. Just a shadow, isn't it? Just a shadow. It just misses the full mark, the full day. All right, captivity. Number one. Perverts God's reality of temple, offerings, feasts, etc. Anyone who knows the prophets knows, and even the one that we read in Jeremiah, he goes, you burn incense to vanity. You're not burning it to me. You forgot me. I'm not even in your minds. You know? You are doing religious things, and you perverted what was meant to be sacred into religious. I don't know if that strikes you at all. That strikes me deep. For his sake, it strikes me deep. That he instituted all of those things. You see it in the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is that all these things were a picture of Christ. The tabernacle, the offerings, the feast, all that stuff, it was to picture Christ. They'd left him. They're still doing the ritual of it, but they've left the person of it. It's significant that I wrote it the way I did, because next we're going to look at Romans. Number one was, instead of sin, it's the same thing, but it's a expanded view, more light as it rises higher. Perverts God's reality of temple, offerings, feasts, and everything that God instituted. Okay, number two, sin into captivity. Number two on Day of Atonement, two goats, one of death and the other one as an outcast. That goat was sent into a land not inhabited by God. All right, number three under the captivity, a return to the crucified Jerusalem. Remember, Jerusalem was the one who died just like the one goat died. Make sense? So they return to the crucified Jerusalem. The stones are burnt. It is tore up. It is tore up. But then they began to rebuild according to God's original intention. It will be a crucified temple. Not brand new stones cut and made nice and neat and everything. No, It's going to be a burned up, burned down, thrown down set of stones this time. And God says, let's do it. Let's build. Let's rebuild, but this time let's do it right. All right. And then finally, Romans. Number one, God reveals himself, his heart, right? You remember that in the first and second chapter. He revealed himself to me. Having known God. Number two, mankind perverts it, and I put in parentheses, perverts him. Because this is not a perversion of his temple, his offering. This is a perversion of him in Romans. And they made idols likened unto birds and fowl things and creeping and all this kind of stuff. Corruptible man. They changed the glory of the incorruptible God and made him like an unto corruptible man. Pervert him. Mankind perverts him. Number three, God gives them up. God gives them up and turns them over. This is captivity. This is releasing the one goat to wander in the wilderness. Same thing. If you really look at it, I'm telling you, it's the same exact stuff going on. It's a pattern. It's an ancient path. And then finally, number four, Jesus not only dies to put their failures away, but becomes the very thing that he hates in them. And he does it out of love. All right. So in the Day of Atonement, the high priest comes out and goes, and we'll actually use these pictures later on. They're beautiful. But he comes out and says, okay, sins are forgiven, everything's good. So they've been brought back to God's original intention. Very shadowy. Okay. Under the captivity, they rebuild according to God's intention. They take burned stones that were once the temple, and they build now. And they have a different spirit and a different heart. But in Romans chapter 3, and particularly chapter 4, and it goes into chapter 6 and 7, Jesus not only dies to put away the horrible things that we did to him, but he becomes the very things that he hated in them. He who knew no sin was made to be sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. But he does it out of love. He does it out of love. That's shining brightly compared to just taking burned out stones to rebuild the temple. This crucified Jesus, this one who bore all of this when we slapped him in the face and turned and corrupted him and perverted him, dies for us. And now the light of the reality of who God is, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, the light of the reality of who God is shines. And all of a sudden, we're not just seeing a Savior. But if the cycle starts again, we're just going to see a Savior. That's all we're going to see. So, so we'll stop. We were going to do, what? Come up here and tell us what we're going to do here real quick for us. Yes.